We're taking a look at, over the next few weeks, at some of Jesus' miracles. And just a reminder that from last week, that when we think about miracles, we think, well, are miracles even possible? Because they go against the very laws of nature. So how could that even happen? Well, it's because they go against the laws of nature in that moment, in that time, in that place. That's why they're a miracle. We need to be careful about how we use that term, because oftentimes we describe things that are not miracles as miracles, because miracles are really when God intervenes in the moment and changes things, suspends things, just for that brief time and for a purpose. And we're looking at that, and we're considering, as we consider Jesus' miracles, we're also considering what those inform for us today, what those mean for us today as people seeking to live within the kingdom of heaven now. The kingdom of heaven is not something that takes place after Jesus returns. It is something he has brought to us now. When we follow in the ways of Jesus, we are bringing the kingdom of heaven here on earth. So we're taking a look at some things, and we're going to look at a specific one this morning that where our story revolves around a place that you could visit today if you were to go to Israel. Let me just kind of walk you through some photos. So this is the Pool of Siloam. This is actually a mural because only part of it exists today. And we're going to go left to right here, and or actually right to left. And so this is one end of it. And let's go to the next photo. And then we're kind of here in the middle. Let's go ahead and go two photos because I got them out of order. So we got that one. Let's go to the next one then. There we go. And notice, see these steps here on the side. And notice as you see that you get a, it's a pretty big place, or it was a pretty big place. But let's look at it today, and we go to the next photos. These are those steps you just saw. And they thought they knew where the Pool of Siloam was, but it turns out they were wrong. What happened was a pipe that runs back up where that wooden lattice area kind of is, a sewer pipe busted. And they had to go in and they had to go fix it. And as they start excavating and digging down, they find these steps and they do more and realize that they have an archaeological find. And this is then now what they believe to be the Pool of Siloam. And it matches with the picture, at least on this one side. Now, they haven't excavated the whole site. Let me show you that what if you were to go into the pool now, what you would get. Let's go to the next slide. There it is. Very attractive. What it is, it's just filled in mud. And actually, the green area, that's flat. It's hard to tell in this picture, but that's flat. That's down here. The brown part is kind of a wall going, just a wall of dirt going vertical. And that's as far as it goes. They haven't excavated anymore because that property, as it goes out in the other direction, belongs to one of the churches in that area, and they won't let them come in and dig. They've said no, because I think once you start digging up, then you kind of lose control of your property. So that's the corner of it right there. But it's still a place. And what this reminds us is that Jesus lived and walked and acted and did things in a real place in real time. So the story, though, when you read John's gospel, and we're going to spend most of our time in John chapter 9, John doesn't do what the other gospels do. You know, they kind of hit a lot of different, very specific things and cover a wider period of time. What John does is he really focuses in on some areas and goes deeper into those areas. And so if we were to go back a little bit, and remember, you know, the gospel writers, they weren't writing chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3. They just wrote, and later we came in and said, well, you know, how do you reference any point, and came up with the chapters and the verses and such. And so because of that, we tend to want to think that the chapters are just really focusing on whole new areas, but really they're with John, they're not. And he's covering one long kind of narrative here through several passages. And if we go back to John chapter 6, we read about such things like the feeding of the 5,000, and Jesus walking on water. And then feeding, people talk about bread and people wanting bread, and he's talking about himself, and he said some things like, well, hey, you know, I'm the bread of life, And if you really want the kingdom of heaven in you, you've got to eat my bread or eat my flesh and drink my blood. And all the good people said, ew, that's gross. Not at all catching the symbolism there. And so a good number of people kind of began to say, thanks, but no thanks, and kind of stepping away. We get into chapter 7, and we read this. It says, after this, you know, all of that I told you about, Jesus went around in Galilee. He did not want to go about in Judea because the Jewish leaders there were looking for a way to kill him. Now, it's not that he's avoiding death, it's that he's avoiding death yet. His time hasn't come. But when the Jewish festival of Tabernacles was near, Jesus' brothers said to him, as brothers will do, they really kind of taunt him here. Says, leave Galilee and go to Judea so that your disciples there may see the works you do. No one who wants to become a public figure acts in secret. Since you are doing these things, show yourself to the world. Now, he said, well, aren't they just being supportive? No, look at the next verse. For even his own brothers did not believe him. They were taunting him. Oh, you're all that? You really think you're great? Come on, Mr. Big Shot. Go make some things happen. Well, Jesus does eventually go to Jerusalem during this feast and this festival. He just does it more quietly. No entourage, no big, ta-da, here I am, none of that. And while he's there, there is a very specific thing that happens that we're told about, not in Scripture, but in other sources. That during the Feast of the Tabernacles, they had these towers, these platforms at the top, and these large four bowls of oil that they would light and burn, and it gave off this tremendous light to all of Jerusalem, which is really quite the thing. Remember, there's no public lighting or anything like that. So you're living in a place of darkness, and woo, here's this light, and it's really incredible for everybody to see. And we know that Jesus is in the place where this took place, when he says these words, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. One of the things that we see that Jesus does is he takes some objects and uses them as a lesson. He did it with bread, and now he does it with light. So as everybody can see this light, he said, you think that's impressive? I'm the light of the world. Now, the religious leaders who are in the temple when he's saying these things, because it's taking place on the temple grounds, they hear this from him and go, right, we don't believe you. And here's why. Where are your witnesses? You have to have two or more witnesses. You can't just testify about yourself and expect everybody to believe and suddenly follow you. You've got to have some proof. Just because you say it doesn't make it so. Now that really begins to set the stage for what we're going to read next. And we pick up in John chapter 9:1. And it's essentially as if Jesus, oh, you want proof? Allow me to give you some proof. As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Now, that must have been a raging debate going on when you saw somebody who had some kind of ailment, you had some kind of problem, you tied it to sin, that's why he was sick, that's why you had this ailment, this disability, it was all because of sin. So the question, though, was, well, who sinned? If he was born blind, was it his? How could it be his sin? So it must have been his parents, right? So who's responsible? And they're trying to kind of untangle this theological question that they're wrestling with. And it reminds us that challenging questions often tempt us to ask why. You have one of those bad days. It starts out, you can't find your keys to your car. You're already running late. You can't find the keys. Where are they? Finally, you find the keys. Now you're running late. And you realize you didn't put any gas in the car. And so you think, well, that's no problem. I'll just call home to have someone to bring me some gas. And then you realize you left your phone back at home. And then while you're out, you notice you have a flat tire. And so you ask yourself this question, why? Why me? Why does the universe hate me with our first world problems? You know, what is going on? What did I do? Or maybe something more serious happens and somebody gets a cancer in your family, or there's an accident that happens and something very serious, and we begin to go, why? I don't understand why this happened. Or maybe it's a series of things that keep happening. You're, why? God, I thought you loved me. If you loved me, why did you let something bad happen to me? Look at Jesus' answer. Neither this man nor his parents sinned. Now, he's not saying they're sinless, but basically they're not the reason for this blindness. But this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. Now, notice here what he's going to say next. As long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. Now, what's he talking about? Well, he tells us, while I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Remember, last chapter, verse 12, I am the light of the world. Now we're going somewhere here. He's bringing it up again. You wanted proof? I'm going to give you proof. After saying this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and he put it on the man's eyes. Go, he told him, wash in the pool of Siloam. This word means sent, so the man went and washed, and he came home seeing. Now, what are we seeing here? Besides the idea that Jesus is the light of the world and that proof that he's given, one thing that Jesus is doing is he's challenging us to see, or inviting us to see challenges differently. We often start with the premise that our life should be perfect, faultless. Nothing bad should happen. Nothing should go wrong. And if anything does go wrong, something's wrong with the picture. God has failed us, or we have failed. Something has happened here. But perhaps we can begin to see that what Jesus wants us to understand is that life, this imperfect life in this fallen, broken world, presents opportunities for God to be involved in our lives. I read something this morning that reminded us, you know, without winter, spring wouldn't be so pleasant. You know, we begin to enjoy, oh, hey, the birds are starting to sing again. The sun is out a little bit more. We start to notice these things again. And one of the things that when we go through these tough times, challenging times, painful times, is we're reminded that God wants to be at work within us, in us, for us. And these moments give us opportunities to see Jesus at work. Now, this man, when he goes back home, what's he doing? Does he just go in? You know, hey, I'm going to go make myself a sandwich. No. Suddenly, he doesn't have a guide. Think about his life prior to this healing. There's no Social Security. There's no Medicaid. There's no work jobs programs. There's no Braille. The best this thing guy get is a good location to beg for money. That's all he's got. And yet now here he is, seen. And I'm sure he's walking around going, I see you. Hey, I see you. Hey, I see you. Notice anything different? I can see. And he's excited. And this gets the neighbors all kind of riled up. Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg? And some claim, no. He only looks like him. But then he says, no, it is me. I am that man. Well, how then were your eyes open? Well, you've heard of that guy named Jesus? That guy called Jesus? He made some mud and he put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash, so I went and I washed, and then I could see. Okay, well, where is this man? And he says the smartest thing he could say. I don't know. You know, if you don't know, the smartest thing you can say is, I don't know. Because if you don't know and you say you do know, but people find out you don't know, you look dumb. So just say, I don't know. And then you'll learn. One of the things that teaches us here is that Jesus' involvement doesn't guarantee us all the answers. He doesn't take the man and say, okay, listen, here's what's going to happen. I'm going to take some mud. And there's nothing special about this mud. I'm going to take some saliva. Maybe there's something special about my saliva. But I'm going to put this on your eyes, and here's how this is all going to work. He just says, I'm doing this. You go do that. And that's it. He doesn't have all the answers. He doesn't say, and while you're gone, I'm going to go somewhere else, and here's where I'm going to be. You can look me up. Here's my email address. Text me. You know, none of that. He just does it, and he goes. And sometimes when we're in the middle of all these things, we don't get all the answers to our questions. And we often don't get the answer of why. Why did this happen? Sometimes we just say, I don't know. You know, when people lose a loved one, especially in a tragic way or a young life, sometimes we say some things that we should just better not to say. It's just better off not to say, well, at least now they're home with God. Or God needed a flower in his garden. Or God needed another angel. Well, here's why. You know, we're trying to answer the why for people. Sometimes the best thing that we just say, I don't know. I don't know why this happened. I don't know why the cancer showed up. I don't know why the car accident happened. I don't know why. I just don't. And I'm not going to pretend to. But I will hang on to this truth, that God will love me through this. He will love you through this time. We'll go a little further. And now, it's not just the neighbors. Some of the religious leaders are in on this. And they call him up. And they said a second time, they summoned the man who had been blind. They said, give glory to God by telling the truth. Tell us the truth now. We know this man is a sinner, talking about Jesus. And he replied, whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. There's that smart answer again. I like this. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see. That's a great line, isn't it? Somebody should work that into a song. I was blind, but now I see. That's all I know. That's all I know. And that reminds us, even though we may not have all the theological answers on this, we may not know all the philosophical whys and the whats and the whos, what we can still do is share our own experiences. And that's what he does. I don't know. I knew the guy's name. I don't know that much about him. All I know is I was blind and now I can see. And we can do that. And there will be people who will ask you questions that maybe you just don't know how to answer yet. But what you can always share is what God has done in your own life. And have you thought about that? Have you ever cataloged that? Have you ever thought, this is where I was and this is where I am now? And I know it's because of the teaching and the work of Jesus in my life that has moved me from here to here. Am I perfect? No. Is it sometimes feel like one step forward, two steps back? Yes. But I know that as I look back over the course of my life, I was here and now I'm here. I know I was lost, but now I'm found. I know I was blind, but now I see. I know that much. And we can share that. Well, then they asked him, well, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? And at this point, the healed guy, he's really getting kind of maybe frustrated, doesn't understand it. Listen to what he says. He said, I've already told you, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? And I love this question. I just love it. This is a gutsy guy. Do you want to become his disciples too? Now, remember, these are the guys that are questioning him But just a little while ago, we're saying, Jesus, we don't believe you because you can't testify yourself. These were also the guys a little bit later after that when Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am, which they all knew what he meant by saying that is that he was taking on the personhood of God for himself. And then they really wanted to stone him, kill him. These guys are being asked by this healed man, do you want to be his disciples too? And they're like, no, we do not. We're just trying to trap him. But if we're just, he just asks us without any guile at all, do you want to become his disciples too? And this reminds us that Jesus' involvement in our lives can be an invitation to others. If we live our lives in such a way that men see what we do, and women, they see how we live our lives, and give praise and glory to God, that is an attraction. That is something that brings people in closer. And simply by living honestly in the presence of Jesus in our lives, that opens up opportunities for us to simply say, would you like to know more about Jesus? And remember what a disciple was. A disciple is a follower, is a student. This is an opportunity for people to come and learn about Jesus. Well, they're angry about this. They don't like this question. So then it says, they hurled insults at him and said, you are this fellow's disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from. Now, remember, this is a guy who's just been born blind. This guy hasn't been to school or anything, but he's a thinker. And look what he says. He says, now that's remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. Now listen to his logic here in the coming verses. We know that God does not listen to sinners, right? You guys are telling us that all the time. God doesn't listen to sinners, right? He listens to the godly person who does his will, right? No one has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. If he was the sinner that you say he is, God wouldn't listen to him and my eyes wouldn't be opened. So if my eyes have been opened, that means God must be listening to him, which must mean that he is not the sinner you're claiming him to be. But rather, he is who he claims to be. And what did Jesus claim to be? The light of the world. You wanted proof? You wanted evidence? You wanted another witness? There you go. Here he is. This is Jesus' witness. This is the one testifying that Jesus is the light of the world. That he is, I am. Of course, this really makes them really mad now. And to this they replied, you were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us? And they threw him out. Remember the disciples' first question, who sinned? These guys have the answer. Everybody sinned. You were steeped in it. You know what that word steeped means, right? When you steep your tea, you take a tea bag and you let the water and you let it all get in there. This guy, you're just so full of sin from your birth. I remember a number of years ago, I was in Washington, D.C. with a college group, and there was somebody handing out tracts about something, and we, you know, started engaging with this person and answering his questions and his objections and back and forth. And the guy, you could sense, he realized logically he was losing everything. So he said, you guys, you're brain dead. You're just brain dead. And he walked away. That's all he had at that moment. Sometimes when you get caught, you just insult and they're like, you, sir, are full of sin. This reminds us, we should not be surprised if Jesus' involvement in our lives leads to rejection by some. It would be nice if we shared the gospel with people and people said, that is the news I've been waiting for my entire life. Thank you for finally bringing it to me. I was lost, but now I'm found. I'm blind, but now I see. Thank you. Or you say, hey, would you like to come to church? You take one of those cards and they go, I've been waiting for this all year long. Thank you. Thank you for finally bringing me one of these. But not everybody will respond. Some people might. Somebody will say, hey, thanks for inviting me. I'd love to come. Some people will just go, yeah, that's great, and stick it in the pocket and hope you forget. But the good news of Jesus is not going to be accepted by everyone. You can make the most logical case, and some people, it's not about the logic. It's about their pride. It's about their ego. It's about what they would lose if they were to become followers of Jesus, and they don't want to lose it. So don't be surprised if some people push you out of their lives, if some people say no, the more you seek to follow Jesus. Keep moving forward because others will follow in and begin to see how you're living your life, see how Jesus is involved with you, and they will want to become involved with Jesus too. So they throw this guy out of the synagogue, and Jesus hears this, and when he found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? Well, who is he, sir? Tell me so that I may believe in him. Remember, he hasn't seen Jesus yet. Jesus didn't sit there and go, bloop, now you can see, and the guy opens up, and the first thing he sees is Jesus with his long, flowing brown hair and his perfect beard and blue eyes. It's a joke, okay, right? Remember, he's blind. He's got to work his way down to Siloam, which he has to go down this hill and down these steps to get there. He hasn't seen Jesus. Jesus wasn't the one who walked with him. So when Jesus is standing right in front of him, he doesn't even know it's Jesus. Jesus said, you have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you. Then the man said, Lord, I believe, and he worshiped him. I mean, makes a lot of sense. Jesus just healed him, gave him sight. It makes total sense. Who else is he going to worship? And Jesus said, for judgment I have come into this world so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind. Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, what, are we blind too? And Jesus said, if you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin, but now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains because of their rejection of him. What Jesus does here is he inverts things for us. And we see this all throughout the Gospels. The powerful are really the weak ones. The servants are really the great ones. The guys who are at the end of the line really belong at the front of the line. Those who will lose their lives are the ones who gain their life. And the ones who said that, who can physically see, are the ones who are spiritually blind. And the one who is physically blind is the one who can spiritually see. Jesus brought light into this world. We need to remember what that word means. It is a symbol for understanding, for wisdom, for hope, to the ability to see things as they truly are. Imagine being in a long tunnel or a cave. I already lost some of you right there. But you're there, and you can't touch the sides. It's a fairly decent-sized place. But you can't see the light on either end, and all of a sudden, your light goes out. Pitch darkness. You can't see your hand in front of you. Maybe you've been on one of those cave tours where they do that. They turn off all the lights, and you cannot see. Well, what happens at that moment? You lose your sense of direction, your sense of time, sense of distance. You can crawl around, but you can't find a wall. You're lost in that moment. You don't know which way to turn. You may say, well, I'm going to crawl my way out. Well, which way is out? But then, in the distance, you see a light. The light of day out that direction. And now what do you have? Well, now you can get your bearings again. You have a direction to head. And now you have hope. You know that proverbial light at the end of the tunnel, right? What's that mean? It means hope. There's hope. You're going to get through this thing. So don't miss what has happened here in this passage. Jesus brings us light. If we are willing to accept it. So what's the difference between the one who could see physically but couldn't see Jesus? And the one who was blind but could see Jesus? What was that difference? Well, it's really comes down to an openness or a willingness to see Jesus for who he was. It's a heart issue. It really comes down to that. A desire for it. Jesus said that if you want to find the Father, you got to be willing to seek for him. If you're not looking for him, you're not going to see him. So where's your heart at? What does your heart want to see? Because if you are willing to see Jesus, he will reveal himself to you. You will see him involved in your life. Not that everything goes perfect, not that there aren't any problems, but rather you will see him walking with you as the good shepherd walks with the sheep through even the valley of the shadow of death. But you have to want it. You have to be open. That's how God reveals himself, to those who want to see him. So what about you? Are you willing to look for Jesus? To see him for who he is? And as I try to remind, don't take my word for it. Read the Gospels for yourselves. It's one of the reasons why we're offering the seminar, the Go Deeper opportunity. So you can know how to read those Gospels and get a lot out of them. Study, explore, discover. Go deeper. Go deeper. Look for the light of the world. Look for him at work around you. Because he is able. He is greater than all we seek, greater than all we ask. And he will give you the light that you need for this cold, dark world. He doesn't make everything hunky-dory. But he will be present and help you to see what needs to be seen. Will you pray with me? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this moment, this time to get into your word. And Father, we thank you for this miracle that we read about that reminds us that Jesus is the light of the world. But we also see here, Father, that if we will open ourselves up to you, to your work in our life, things can change. We can get new understanding. We can get wisdom. We can have a path lit up for us. If only we're willing. And Father, I pray that for each one of us here, you will help us to see what roadblocks lie in our way. What is it, pride? Is it fear? What keeps us, Father, from wanting to see Jesus for who he is? For wanting to recognize him? Father, break through on these blinders. Break through and help us to see Jesus. You have promised that where two or more are gathered, Jesus would be here. And so we honor and claim that promise right now. That Jesus is here with us. So help us to see him at work in our lives. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.